Amen. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning as we're continuing in our series on the Gospel of John. Last week, we looked at Jesus Christ being the Word, and the Greek is logos. We talked about that a great deal last week. Jesus is the Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created by Him. Without Him, if it was made, He made it. Period. End of story. So, begs the question, if Jesus is the Word, or the Greek logos, and we talked about this last week, the divine reason for being, the designer, the purpose, the sustainer of everything in the universe, if that's the case, and it is, if that's the case, why is everything so screwed up? And if He designed it, why doesn't it run right? And I'm speaking specifically in terms of human relationships. You don't really have to even watch the news or read the news online to understand that the world is a screwed up place. I mean, you got the terrorist attacks in Paris, but even within this own congregation right now, there is a sea of dysfunction, a sea of relational pain and strife. Many of you know we have a downtown church, and we'll be moving probably in the month of February. Our service will be switched from where we're currently located to Old Brick, and that will be we're going to be move the services to Sunday night there. But one of the features that we're having, it's actually across the board at Grace, North Liberty, and Gracetown, is an emphasis in biblical counseling. We have 30 people that are currently being trained to become certified biblical counselors, and the University of Iowa Counseling Center for the students. Jason Blackley's been talking with them back and forth, and they had a meeting with Jason and some of the other people at Grace, and they were saying one of the things that we've learned is that regardless of what we do for these students that come to us with relational issues or struggling with depression or they're just having a hard time in life, substance abuse, things like that. Said, regardless of what we do for them and tell them, we realize research has shown that if they don't have community, it doesn't matter what we do. So they literally are told Jason, you just tell us when you're ready, and we will give you more students than you can handle. Now, that's not the University of Iowa Biblical Counseling or Biblical Institute. That's not Moody. That's the University of Iowa. They're willing to actually reach out and say, hey, could you help us? Why? Because there's a sea of hurting people there. There's a sea of hurting people. I had somebody text me this week and said, hey, could we get on to schedule some marital counseling? And I had to text them back. I said, I'm booked until at least a month out. At least a month out. There's just so much pain. So much pain. And I'm talking about inside the church, never mind what's outside of the church. I had a brother call me yesterday, and I was not able to get the phone, but I played my message, and he says, Brooks, you have got to promote the Grace Smith Institute. And he went on and told me why, and basically, here's the deal. He said, what Greg is teaching there for the men, by the way, Grace Smith Institute meets Saturdays at 7 a.m. here. Some of you are like, oh, it's too early. That's why it's called Men's Institute. That's what time men can actually get up, so... If you think that's not fair, be a man. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to dig a hole for myself I won't be able to get out of. So, in other words, he's like, this guy is surrounded by all these people with all these horrible marriages. And so he goes to this Saturday, and they just started something where the focus is a man on his family. He says, in other words, Greg connects the dots for how the gospel brings unity, bring clarity in the context of a marriage. So I encourage you, if you've not attended the Grace Men's Institute, next Saturday should be your first day. I've gone through it twice, and I'm still not fixed, so I need to go through it a couple more times. So encourage you to do that. But that's not the purpose of this sermon, but it gives anecdotal evidence of the fact that, okay, yeah, Jesus designed everything. He designed us. To live, to breathe, to have our being in Him. He designed the universe, and here we all are, and we can't get along. We can't get along, and our lives are in chaos. And this morning's text is going to address three things. It's going to show us, first of all, how it was, how it was designed. Secondly, why it is the way it is, how it got so screwed up. And thirdly, what can be done? Redemption. So how it used to be, the way it was designed, why it's messed up, and how the gospel brings clarity and purpose and hope. So let's open the scriptures. I'm going to read the text that I'm going to cover. We'll pray and we'll jump right in. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Heavenly Father, as we open up your scriptures, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would guide us into all truth, that we might worship you in spirit and truth. And this morning, the Apostle John talks about light, and he talks about darkness. And the truth of the matter is, for some of us, we can hear the word preached, but we don't see the light of the gospel. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would pull away scales from eyes, that we might see clearly, that we might hear the bell of the gospel ring true in our hearts. And, Father, I pray that you would prepare and soften hearts and help me to preach in your power, not my own, that Christ might be exalted this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what we covered last week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word here, the Logos, that's the Greek word for Word, is speaking of the person of Christ. Now, it's interesting. He says that Christ is God, but He's also with God. In the beginning. Well, how can it be? How can Jesus at one time be God and also be with God at the same time? It's an excellent question. And this delves into the nature of who God is. And what we have to do is we have to first of all understand the nature of God, because understanding the nature of God can tell us something about who we're supposed to be. So the nature of God, if you take a look at a very similar passage in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, similar to John 1, 1 through 4. The author says, long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, so forth. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Now, I want to stop right there. If we stop at verse 2, you might be able to walk away and say, okay, God gave us His Son, and He's the heir of all things, and that's how you know God, is through the Son. But the Son is distinct from the Father, and the Son is not God. But then you read verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Well, that's altogether different. Now, we're into the deep end of the pool. We're talking about a God who is fully God, but also Jesus, who is fully man, yet fully God. And we haven't even mentioned the Holy Spirit. We haven't mentioned the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Trinity, and the doctrine of the Trinity is stated this way. God is one in essence. There's just one God. The Jews have always said, behold, the Lord our God is one. Okay? Now, but yet Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image. The pronouns are all plural. Who is He talking to? Let us make man in our image. So, yes, this is difficult. God is one in essence in three co-eternal, co-equal persons. That goes back to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, but he's also with God. He's distinct from the Father, distinct from the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to unravel all the mysteries of the Trinity, but I just want to set that up for you this morning to first of all show you that because God is, in essence, three co-eternal, co-equal persons, his nature is relational. Don't miss that. Before God created one molecule in the universe, before the heavens were set, before man was created, before any living thing was created, God in his eternal state was, by definition, relational, in perfect harmony with himself. 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. What's required for love to exist? For love to exist, there has to be the giving of oneself to another person. So did God begin to love when creation was created? No. God is love. He didn't start loving when creation started. He always has been loving because the Father loves the Son loves the Father, loves the Holy Spirit, and all that together. There is a relational harmony within the Godhead. One in essence, three co-eternal, co-equal persons. Now, so that's the nature of God. The nature of God is that God is eternal, but he's also created us. If you go back to John chapter 1, verse 4, or verse 3, it says, all things were made by him and through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then in verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he creates us in his image. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, a re-account of what was laid out in Genesis 1. The author Moses goes into a little bit more detail about the creation of man, which was highlighted at the end of chapter 1. He says, there's Adam. Adam is in the garden and he has all of creation laid out before him. And God looks at that. Now, everything is done. Everything is done. And he says, he sees that God or man is alone. And he says, it's not good for man to be alone. There hasn't been sin yet. Why is it not good for man to be alone? Because man, you and I, all of us, Adam, Eve, we are all created in the image of God, which means we are created to have meaningful, significant relationships. And Adam is alone. He's not alone in the sense that he's the only living being in the universe. There's God. There's all the animal kingdom. But there's no one like him to share his life with. And so God creates Eve, and now man can experience some of what God experiences in terms of the Trinity, in terms of having someone to give himself for, having someone to give herself for, to lose yourself in serving and loving another person. That's what happens in the Trinity every millisecond of the entire universe existence, or even before the universe. The Son constantly giving himself for the Father constantly giving himself for the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the two and the three, and that's how it works, constantly deferring and giving themselves to one another. That's what love is, the nature of man. You see that played out when someone comes to Jesus and says, what's the greatest command? And he quotes it here in Matthew chapter 22, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that this is the summation of the entire law. Notice how relational those are. Those are all about relationships. So first of all, God is relational. He creates man in his image to be relational, and there's two relational components. In this verse, there's the vertical component. You and I were created to have an intimate personal relationship with a living God. Right there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are created to have horizontal relationships, meaningful, significant, rich, intimate relationships with other people. Other people. To love them, and to be loved by them. So that's what we were designed to be. for us to actually have that happen, you have to realize that in him was life. We exist because he exists. We move and live and have our being in him, Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. And then in John chapter 18, it's not only is our life derived from Christ, but the light by which we live our lives is derived from Christ. Jesus speaks to them and saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, Jesus uses this term over and over and over in the Gospel of John, light, light. You're going to hear this a lot. What he's speaking of here is truth. Light is that which illuminates, it reveals truth. And we looked at truth in the series on the Hard to Believe series. The definition of truth is that which corresponds to reality. Well, you can't know what reality is unless a reality is illuminated for you, and that's what light does. So Jesus gives meaning to why we're here. Jesus gives reasoning to your existence, my existence. He shows us the purpose for which we were created. Psalm 119 says that, thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. It reveals the truth about where the solid ground is, where I can step, where I can move, where I can go, how I can live my life, and how my life can have meaning and purpose, and how I can bring glory to God. That's what light does. It reveals. It's truth. So that's where we're at. Now, let's take a look at the fruit of this light. If, and that's a big qualifier, if we live and move and have our being in him, and if we're walking in the light of the truth, what does that look like? Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That word abide, it means remain. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Okay, let's stop right there. So Jesus is saying, if you walk in the light, I'm the light. If you love me, if your horizontal relationship with me is in check, you're going to walk and
Your horizontal relationship is in check.
That would be vertical, Brooks. Your vertical relationship is in check. Your horizontal relationships are in check. There's intimacy both ways. He says, these things I've spoken to you that you may have joy and that your joy may be full. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying that if you abide in me, your life is going to be rich. You're going to have much joy, great joy. Now here's the question. Is your joy full? Well, judging by the dysfunction in the world and dysfunction in the body of Christ, the answer to that question for a great many people is not so much. Well, it begs the question, well, what would make your life joyful? You would have joy if. What follows if for you? Well, I'd have joy if my husband would treat me the way that I deserve to be treated. I'd have joy if my wife would stop nagging at me. I'd have joy if my boss understood the awesome job that I do. I'd have joy if my employees worked harder. I'd have joy if I had more money. I'd have joy if I lost weight. I'd have joy if I gained weight. I'd have joy if my health was better. I'd have joy if my political party was in office. Fill in the blank. It doesn't matter. There's so many different things that you could say I'd have joy if, but the point of it is that joy's not there. The joy is not full. The joy meter is not here. It's here. It's here. Why? Why? Now, John is going to transition to the why. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some translations render that the darkness has not understood it. Either way, what John is saying here is that there is a distinct contrast. You have to realize that in the world there is light, there is truth, and Jesus is the light, and there is that which is not light, darkness. Now, we're going to jump in here to the nature of darkness. You have to understand this. Darkness is not a substance. It's not a thing. It's the absence of something. Light is something. Darkness is nothing. Darkness is the absence of something. Cold. What is cold? It's the absence of heat, spoken by someone who is just finishing up a chemistry degree in the second row here. That's what it is. That's the technical definition. Cold is not a something. You say, well, that's not true. Last week, I went outside and it was cold and it sure felt like something to me. You felt cold because there's no heat and all of the heat in your body is leaving. That's why you feel it. Light or darkness is similar to cold, and it's the absence of light. It's the absence of light. Now, in a physical sense, this is not difficult to understand. In a physical sense, darkness, it's to, if we look at the sun as the source of light, ultimately, in our solar system, physical darkness is to turn from or to have the sun's light obscured. So, anybody get up before dawn this morning? I did. Okay, a few of you. When you look outside before dawn, what do you see? It's not a trick question. Darkness. Why is it dark? Because it's night. Okay, this, again, is not a trick question. I'm not getting real deep on you here. Here's another one. Why is it night? Okay, the earth is blocking the sun. The earth is spinning on its axis, right? And so if this light's here, the stage lights are the sun, here it's day. And now it's night. I'm not facing the sun. I'm turned from the sun. So therefore, I see dark. I don't see light, which is darkness. Okay, the light of the sun is not illuminating my path. And consequently, it's becoming cold because the sun is not warming this side of the earth. And then dawn breaks and I start to see the light and I come back into, now there's light. So we get that. Or the light of the sun can be obscured by something else. The clouds, the moon, a tree, or you can go inside of a house and shut the blinds and close all the doors, and you can shut off the light of the sun can be obscured. It's still there, but you can't see it because something's in the way. Now that makes sense. That's a physical understanding of why it's dark. Why it's dark. And now, But John's not speaking about physical darkness, is he? He's talking about spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is to turn from or have the sun's light obscured. But it's not S-U-N, it's S-O-N. If Jesus is in fact the light, then darkness happens when we turn from the sun. Or the sun, Jesus, is there, but something is in front of our eyes obscuring the light that emanates from him. You follow me? Now, I'm trying to think, do I want to jump into this pool right now or do I want to wait? I'm going to wait. I'm going to ask a question that some of you may have. And if you don't have it, somebody you know does. And that is, someone might hear me saying this and say, okay, Brooks, are you saying that if I fail to acknowledge that Jesus is, quote unquote, the light, he is the truth, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. In other words, he is the Logos. Are you saying that unless I acknowledge Jesus as the ultimate source of truth, that I'm in complete and utter darkness and I have no way to live my life? That's not what I'm saying. You can reject Jesus as the light and you can live by the ambient light that exists because of him. In other words, you don't have to see the sun to live in light of the sun. You know what I'm saying? You can love and be loved by other people and not know Jesus. You can have, you can use the brain that God gifted you with to do wonderful things. Wonderful things. You can actually live a life of relatively good moral, ethical character. You can do that. You can do that without Christ. In fact, some people that are not followers of Christ are actually better citizens than many of you that follow Christ and me. They're just nicer people. And you say, well, they certainly must be a Christian. Nope, don't believe in Jesus. Oh, you're a dead ringer for a follower of Jesus. Just had you pegged. Had you pegged. So that's important that you hear that. It's important that you hear that. Let me give you a physical illustration to demonstrate what I mean by that. Let's say, hypothetically, there's a man who was born in a cave, hundreds and hundreds of feet below the earth, and he never, ever came to the surface of the earth. He always lived his whole existence in that cave. Now, there's artificial light in the cave. There's electricity. There's all the creature comforts. So he lives a normal life. He's educated, and you come down and you visit him, and you tell him about your world where there's the sun and where there's beautiful sunrises and sunsets and how it feels warm when you warm yourself in the sun and so forth, and how the sun is what's responsible and brings is life on this planet couldn't exist without the sun, and you're going on and on about the sun, the sun, the sun, the sun. He's like, I don't believe there's a sun. And you try to argue from reason that there is the sun. He's like, listen, I can walk in the light of this light that's here, and just you say there's a sun, I don't see it, and I've lived my life, my whole life, I'm 30-some years old, I've never experienced this sun that you speak of, yet I can see. I'm wearing blue jeans. You know how I know that? Because there's light shining on my jeans, and it's reflecting, and my eyes can perceive that that's blue. Do you know how I know why I have how many fingers? Because I can see them. Do you know how I can see them? Because there's light revealing that they're there. And there's no sun here. I don't need the sun. You say that the sun warms us. This cave is a consistent 50 degrees, 24/7, 365 days a year. I don't need the sun. Now, you know that as a physical illustration, that what he doesn't realize is if the sun went out, he'd be dead. Just because you have artificial light, just because you have heat and warmth, does not mean that the sun does not exist, just because you cannot see it. In the same way, the mind that God gave you, the love that you experience, all of those things. You say, how many people have you had a conversation with that aren't Christians? And some of you might be hold this position. And you say, my goal is to live a good life. Ah, what is good? Where did that goodness come from? If you saw an old woman fall in the street and she spilled her purse, would you take her purse? Or would you help her up? If someone accosted her, would you defend her? Or would you turn and run? And if you answered, I would defend her or I would help her up, why? Okay, the answer to that question is found, if you're from a different culture, most Westerners would say because it's the right thing to do. You value helping those who are less able to help themselves. That is a Judeo-Christian ethic. Where do you think that came from? Do you know that all human rights are predicated upon that ethic? And where did that ethic come from? It didn't come from a cave. It came from Jesus, the light of the world. Do you see how even if you don't acknowledge Jesus, you can't help but live your life in his light, at least the ambient light or reflected light? You can walk on a moonlit night and not trip, but it's still the light of the sun, isn't it? That's how many people live their lives, how many people are live their lives. Okay, let's keep moving on here. There was a man sent from John. I'm so glad that this is the service that's being recorded. Thank you very much. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There we go. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone who's coming to the world. You see, God, you can read this starting in Genesis. From as long as man has been around, God has had, he has poured out his Holy Spirit on certain individuals to proclaim to the people that there is a God and that this God wants them to turn from darkness and turns towards him. That's the role of a prophet. Turn, Turn from your sins, turn from darkness, and turn to God. This has been the role of every prophet: Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of those prophets. And the last of these prophets is a person by the name of John. All of those prophets before him were saying, listen, God is. He is. You are created to live and to move and have your being in him. And he wants you to turn from darkness and turn to him, turn to the light. And someday there will be a Messiah, a deliverer who will come and you will trust in him. John is saying, he's here. So John is the last of those prophets saying, turn from darkness and turn to light, because the light is here. We're going to see this in the next coming week, literally how this fleshes out. He's here. And it says, he was not the light, that him being John, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light which gives light to everyone who is coming to the world. Now back to Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The world did not know him. Why? How? I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you have them, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says these words, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, we'll stop right there. The God of this world is not Jesus. God, if you're looking at this, this is lowercase G-O-D. This isn't Yahweh. This isn't the Word. This is Satan. So Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Okay, I want you to, what can't they see? What can't they see? What's it say? Not a trick question. What's the text say? The light of what? The light of what? The gospel, which is the glory of Christ. Read the text. They can't see the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ. Glory. That word glory means weight, mass, heaviness. Do you know why the sun comes up? Do you know why we are captured in its orbit? Because of the glory of the sun. Literally, the weight, the mass of the sun. The greater the mass of something, the greater its gravitational pull. The reason we orbit the sun, the reason the earth spins and we get light from the sun, is because we're captured by its gravitational pull. And that's due to the fact of its mass, its glory. Those who can't see the light of the gospel can't see the light of the gospel because they don't perceive Christ to be glorious. They don't see his weight. They don't see his mass. They don't see his beauty. They don't see his light. They don't see the imminent beauty that radiates from him. Why? Because the God of this age has duped them into thinking that lesser things, things which are created by this sun, S-O-N, those are the weighty things. I want to be a rock musician. That's what will give my life meaning. I want to have a microphone and have everybody know who I am. That's what will give my life meaning. I want to have the perfect family. That's what will give my life meaning. I want to have loads of money. That's what will give my life meaning. I want to be a star athlete. That's what will give my life meaning. I want people to respect me. That's what will give my life meaning. All of these things are not bad in and of themselves, but they're not glorious. And so what we do is if this were the sun, S-O-N, we turn from the sun and we focus on that which is lesser, of a lesser glory. This is Romans 1. We exchange the glory of God for the glory of creation, the glory of things which are created, things not bad in and of themselves, but we transfer our glory and that's what we focus on. And there's no light emanating from these things. And so they obscure our vision. They stand between us and the Christ, which is glorious. We can't see. And that goes for religious people too. Look at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. You might expect that of the pagans, right? But what about the people that knew the teaching of Isaiah, knew the teaching of Jeremiah? They were waiting for the long-awaited Savior, and then when they saw it, when he came, they didn't even see him. They crucified him. How did they miss it? How did they miss it? They missed it because John explains this, or rather Jesus does in John 3:19. He says, this is a judgment. The light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Okay. The irreligious, unapologetically, don't worship the light. They don't even acknowledge the light. They might live by the light, but it's ambient or reflected light. What's the religious people's excuse? There's the sun, there's Jesus, there's God. So how is it that people who know these things, the irreligious, are disobedient because they don't acknowledge there's someone to be obedient to? But that's not true of the religious. So how is it the religious? The irreligious maintain their independence by focusing on something other than God, right? So they orbit their life around it. You follow me? Some of you are like, you're just weird. I'm just waiting for you to shut up so I can go eat lunch. It'll be a while, all right? So they're disobedient because they've orientated their life around something else and they know it. They're not pretending. The religious are orientated around God, but they've turned from God. And here's the deal. This is irony. They're obedient to God so they can be independent from God. How many of you are confused right now? Be honest. They're obedient to God so they can remain independent from God. Here's what I mean. Okay, God, I'll come to church. Just leave me alone. Okay, God, I'll give 10%. Just leave me alone. Okay, God, I'll go to the mission field, but let me have my own glory. Do you see that? Do you see how subtle that is? That's what the Pharisees did. I will serve you, and you give me my due. I will serve you, and you will owe me. That's not love. That's not the gospel. That's not the weight of the glory of Christ. That's someone who is completely blind to his beauty. And yet, they're religious. That's not what we're aiming for, and that's not what the Bible condones. It condemns that. Someone after the first service, it's too bad because I wish I would have thought of this, reminded me that the moon, we always see the same side of the moon, right? The moon is always looking at the earth. It's always looking at the earth. It doesn't do this. It does this, right? If you're turned away from God and you're the moon, the dark side of the moon, how do you ever see the light? Jesus said this to Nicodemus. We'll get there and we'll cover this more in its fullness when we get to John chapter 3. But he says to Nicodemus after the kind of wrapping up his talk, he says, listen, here's the deal. In the same way that the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that all who look to him will live. He said, I have no idea what that means. In Moses' time, they were in the wilderness, and there was a plague of serpents that came into the camp, and people were being snake bit, literally snake bit, and they were dying. The venom was coursing through their veins, and there was all these snakes, and they came to Moses. Moses, we're sorry. We've been grumbling. I know that we don't deserve God's grace, but would you please intercede for us because this plague of serpents is going to kill us all. And so Moses prays and he intercedes before God, and God says, okay, here's the deal. I want you to take a pole, and I want you to fashion a bronze serpent to that pole, and I want you to lift this pole up in the center of the camp so that everybody can see it. And I want you to hold that up and you tell the people that everyone who looks to that serpent will live. He says, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up on a pole and all who look to him will live. How? Why? Because when man looks to the cross, they see the beauty of the radiance of the glory of Christ, who is God, who created you, who loved you enough to become man, to go to the cross, to bear your sin, to give you his righteousness, and you didn't do a darn thing for it. And he says, behold the glory of the risen Christ. That's what it means to look to the Christ who is lifted up upon a pole. And when you see the glory of Christ who was lifted up upon a pole, who gave his life for you, your heart swells with something which was not there previously, which is love. And you feel a gravitational force which pulls you.
And sometimes God uses something very difficult to get you to look. Because we're too hard-headed and stubborn to do so. I'm counseling this couple, which is, they're both on their second marriage, and they've screwed up their lives royally, and they both admit it. But they're coming back to the Lord, and the Lord is starting to move in their lives. And they told me the story of how they ended up coming to grace. This is a great story. I did not ask their permission, and I'm so glad this is taped and everyone will hear this, but I'm not giving their name. So I love this story. So their life is a complete train wreck. But they both walked with Christ years and years ago, but they both wandered away, living a life of disoriented, not facing the sun, right? Following other things. The glory of Christ was obscured to them. And their lives showed it. Their lives reflected. Their lives demonstrated that they were walking in darkness. And then he had two strokes back to back. And someone that comes to church here, many of you know him. He's an older gentleman, used to be a pastor for years and years and years. And they used to go to his church years and years and years ago. Well, he went to visit this man in the hospital who's got tubes in and out of his body. He's not even hardly conscious. And they're not even sure if he's going to make it. And this old guy comes to visit, and the wife has never met the old guy. And the wife is telling the story. It's actually quite funny. And she says, and this old guy comes in. Ed comes in, and he comes over, and he leans over my husband, and he says, John! He starts thumping my husband in the chest. He goes, God got your attention yet? Are you done following darkness? Are you done? Are you coming back to the Lord? Lord's either going to take you home or you're going to turn around and follow him. And I'm thinking, good Lord, who is this lunatic? She said, I thought this man was a complete lunatic and a kook. And then my husband started to get better a little bit, and he kept begging us to come to church. He kept begging, come to church, you'll like it. Come to church, you'll like it. And so finally, just to get him off our back, we came. What? And they saw the light of the sun. They were captivated by the beauty of the gospel. Some of you are going through intense pain right now, and it's God tapping your chest and saying, would you just look to the sun already? Would you just look and live? Look to the sun and live. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What John is saying here is, listen, it doesn't matter how bad you've screwed up your life. It doesn't matter how many years you've been walking in darkness. It doesn't matter even if you formally mocked and rejected Christ. He's saying to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave you the right to become his kid. Someone who's covenantally related to him. Someone whose life is defined by his existence. Someone who is orientated on him, not because of your goodness, but because of his goodness. It's his gravitational pull that holds you in orbit, not your efforts. But you must look and live. How do you do that? You turn from your sin, and you look to Christ, and you believe. To receive him is to believe in him. To believe in him is to believe that you need him. It's simply to confess to the Lord, Lord, I am a sinner and I need Christ. I need you. Save me from my sin. Scriptures say all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If that's something that you want to do, I encourage you to pray that today. Just cry out, Lord, save me. He will. Jesus will save you. He'll come into your heart. He'll indwell you. He'll live within you forever. He'll change you. We want you to let us know if you've made that decision. There's a card in front of you. It's a visitor's card. It says, I want to receive Christ. Check that. Write your name. We'll get in touch with you. You give you some stuff on how to take the next steps. So what do? You believe and you become baptized. Baptized means to identify with Christ publicly, to tell this congregation, to tell the world, to tell your family, I'm a follower of Jesus now. I've turned to light. He's saved me from my sins.
The next baptism class will happen next in February, and then we'll be baptizing in early March. So there's a box on that same card. If that's something you would like to do, God's calling you to do that, check that. We'll get you the information for that. Question is, have you received him? And then don't walk alone. Don't walk alone. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 says this, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness." Catch that. He didn't say at one time you used to walk in darkness. He says at one time you were darkness. But now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. But don't walk alone. You and I were created for intimacy, for fellowship with one another. We were not designed to walk alone. If you are right vertically with Christ, then you must walk with others. You must walk with others. The first step in that, if you're newer to grace and you're not sure, it's like, I kind of like it, this church, but you're kind of scary, but the rest of the people are okay. But I'd like to know, how do I get involved? Your next step is getting to know grace. That's a lunch that we're going to have next week after the third service. It's a free lunch. Go online, www.gracebe3.org. It's our website. And you'll see Getting to Know Grace. You can register there. Let us know you're coming, how many people, and we'll walk you through how to get involved. What are your next steps? And then following that, the week after, the 25th, we're going to have a time. It's an open house church, open house. It's hard to say. House church, open house. That will take place in the gym between the two services. That's an opportunity for you to meet and connect with our house churches. Those are our small group communities that are all across the Iowa corridor area, three different counties. They meet all over the place. People just like you, you might even live in the same neighborhood as some of them. You might not even know them, but many of them come to this church and walk with one another so we can encourage one another, so we can pray for one another, so we can be on mission together. As the praise team comes forward, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your radiant love and your glory. Lord, I know that because of our own idolatry, and I'm speaking of those who are of us who follow you, sometimes the light's obscured. Sometimes we willfully turn from you. Forgive us our sins as we turn back to you and we confess those sins to you. Cleanse us from all iniquity, Lord. And for those who do not know you yet, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would cry out to you, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Save me from my sin." Father, honor that prayer, because you give the promise that anyone who calls on your name will be saved. And Father, I pray that you would help people to get connected, that we might walk in the light, not alone, but that we might walk in the light together, worshiping you together, loving one another, and bringing that same gospel to the world who needs it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.